We're going to read Revelation chapter 4 and 5. I'm not sure if it's coming on the screen. I've got the NLT, which might be slightly different. Or I can read off the screen if it's coming up there. Revelation chapter 4. So reading 4 and 5. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they would never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Sorry, it's a trouble with technology. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could be found who was worthy to open the scroll." Sorry, I missed the line. "Could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, to him who sits on the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." It's a fantastic passage, isn't it? And we're going to look at it in a few seconds. We're living in difficult days. As it was referred to in our prayer, there are difficult situations around the world. If we look at Iraq, we have the Islamic State there. And we had this story in the last week or two in our own news about these three teenage girls travelling out looking totally innocent and going into a situation I'm sure they have no idea what they're entering. And there's some pretty barbaric things happening there. Syria is much the same. Pretty chaotic. And we've already thought about Ukraine. President Putin at any moment could make that situation an awful lot worse. And we look at situations in Africa and other parts of the world which are difficult, unstable. Economically, as we look at the outlook for this country and for Europe, it's pretty fragile, the recovery, and pretty fragile what's going on economically. And sometimes we look around us, and it's just human to worry, isn't it? Think, what on earth is going on? Where on earth is this world heading for? What days are we entering? When the book of Revelation was written, it was written to Christians who were under pressure, under persecution. And God was saying basically to them, they needed to look up. They needed to look up. You see, John saw a door opened into heaven. And on it, he saw someone on the throne. We need to know that someone sits on the throne. And he hears a voice. It's the voice of Jesus sounding like a trumpet blast. And he says, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And he sees a throne. And as I just said, he sees a throne, but it's not an empty throne. Someone is sitting on it. And they look like jasper and carnelian. Sort of reddish colour. Around about the throne, in a sort of circle around it, is an emerald type rainbow. If you can get your imaginations going. And around this throne, there's also 24 other thrones. And on those other thrones are 24 elders. And they're dressed in white. And they have gold crowns upon their head. And there's lightning and thunder coming out of the throne. And there's seven burning torches. And in front of the throne is a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. And in the centre and around the throne is four living creatures. And these creatures are described in elsewhere in the Bible, in Ezekiel, Isaiah. And the first is like a lion. The second is like an ox, the third like a man, and the fourth like an eagle. And each has six wings. And these wings are covered with eyes. It says inside and out, up top and bottom, I presume. And day and night, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the one who was and is and who is still to come. And when they do that, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne. And they take their crowns off and lay them before the throne. And they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. And then John says he saw a scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And that's written on both sides too. And it's sealed with seven seals. And an angel shouts out, who is worthy to break open the seals and open the scroll? And it tells us that John weeps. I don't know why he weeps particularly, why it affected him so emotionally. But he weeps because there's no one found worthy, so it seems, to open the scroll. And then one of the elders says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed or conquered. But when he looks, he doesn't actually see a lion. He sees a lamb.
And this lamb looks as if it's been slain. But it's different to that, because this lamb is actually standing right amongst or near the throne, amongst the 24 elders. Try and get that image in your head. It's difficult. And this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes that represent the Spirit. And the lamb steps forward and takes the scroll. And then they sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll. And then the angels join in and say, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches. And then the whole creation joins in and says, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne, to the lamb forever and ever. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped, and the four living creatures say, amen. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? And what I want you to really catch hold of this morning is what I've already said, is that God is on the throne. God is on the throne. And I say, as we look around us, we often despair. We often get fearful. We think this world is careering out of control. International events just seem to be chaotic. And we can look at our own personal lives, and they seem just as chaotic, don't they, sometimes? We can look at our families and we can look at the problems they're facing. We can look at our own situation, our health situation, maybe our job situation or our financial situation. And it looks pretty chaotic and pretty frightening as we move forward, maybe. And it's easy for fear to set in. It's very easy to be fearful. But can I just say this, that God is on the throne, therefore I should not be afraid. We have this terrible fear of the unknown, and we all have it. I have it as much as anybody else. When we don't know what's going to happen, when we don't know what situations we're going to be placed in, we get fearful. The fear of being out of control or situations being out of control is frightening to us. But the reality is this, that God is on the throne. As I said earlier, the people who were facing this in the first century were facing persecution. The letter was written to those people. And they needed to know what the end game was going to be. They needed to know that God was in control. And if we look back on our own lives, we will see, if we think about it, how God's hand has been at work in our lives. Maybe guiding us. Maybe protecting us. Strengthening us. Transforming us. If you start to look back in your life, you'll see God's hand there. And I didn't realise this morning, as I came here, I came on the back row for Newton. I don't normally come that way. But apparently there's terrible chaos coming off the motorway. And so, without realising it, God's hand just directed that way. Just a simple example. See, God works. He's in control. And he's working out his purposes. But the next thing to say is this, that God's ways are different to our ways. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You see, the scroll is waiting for one worthy to undo the seals. And no one was found, and John weeps. And then it said, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, heir to David's throne, has won the victory. You see, when we think about a lion, we think of the king of the beasts. We think of the king. Something that's powerful. Something that's got strength. So we think, humanly speaking, that's the ideal candidate to open the seals. Something that's strong, got power. Kingly power. But he says, when I looked, I saw a lamb. See, when you think about a lamb, especially this time of year, we see quite a few of them. They're pretty weak. helpless sometimes. He often looked cuddly. But this one was standing. And it was the death of the lamb that brought the victory. It was the death of the lamb that brought the victory, that conquered. It says in the Old Testament, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, we would have chosen a lion to conquer. But God chooses a lamb. And a lamb that was slain. See, God's ways are different to ours. And because his ways are different to ours, sometimes it's very easy to get confused and think, what on earth is God doing? But God wants us to trust him. You see, many times we look at our lives and we're faced with situations that we wouldn't choose. And we certainly don't understand. But we need to remember that God is on the throne. And that his ways are different to our ways. And instead of being fearful, we should be trustful. If that's the right word. You see, when we look at the character of Job in the Old Testament, he didn't understand what was going on. Nobody told him the first two chapters of Job. We can see it. Nobody told Job that. That God had given permission for Satan to take things away from him. God was still on the throne. Corrie ten Boom, who was in a prisoner of war camp in the Second World War, describes life like a tapestry, where we only see the bottom side, which looks all a bit of a mess. But when you turn it over and see it from the other side, you can see the beautiful picture that's being created. I was only thinking, as I sat on the chair here this morning, the very first time I came to Twinning to speak, I brought a couple of young lads with me, and because they were part of my sort of Bible class at the time. And one of the lads then married another girl from the church, and in his early 20s he had cancer. And at that stage he had a wife and a young daughter. He appeared to get better, and then suddenly he was struck down with cancer again, and the Lord took him home. And I can think back on the people involved in those families all struggle to cope, even today, with that reality of what's happened. And we can sometimes look and try and find answers, and it's difficult. But we can only just trust God that he knows what he's doing. He is still on the throne, and we need to trust him. We can look around the world and see situations, and we've already alluded to some. And if you're a Christian in some of those places, it's pretty difficult. I was speaking in the church only last week, and a couple were going to go back to Nigeria. They'd already had friends who'd been put to death for being a Christian. Tough situations. But it's often the persecution of the church that has brought the blessing and growth to the church. Humanly speaking, we want it comfortable. We want it easy. God doesn't always work like that, does he? Sometimes our ease and our comfort that makes it the church fall and not be as effective as it could be. Sometimes it's difficulty and persecution as a catalyst for growth. And as we think about God being on the throne and is seen in heaven, we realise that God is worthy of our worship. Let's just look at the sequence once again. You see, God is on the throne, and we have four living creatures continually praising him. Continually praising him. And when they do that, the 24 elders respond. So then we have 28 people, four beasts, 24 elders, praising God. And they sing a new song. And then the angels join in. And it says there's thousands upon angels. Probably millions. So you have the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and these thousands, if not millions, of angels. And then it builds to an incredible crescendo where it says every creature, all of creation, worships him who sat on the throne and the Lamb. And what were they praising God for? We sang about it in our songs this morning. Holy, holy, holy. The one who was, who is, and is to come. The one who created all things. See, holy, holy, holy speaks of the Trinity, but it speaks of God's character. See, holiness is something we don't really understand. And the reason we don't understand it is because we're sinful. God is absolutely holy, absolutely pure. And it's probably a good way of looking at it to say, to understand holiness is equivalent to healthiness. In other words, whatever is holy is healthy. Whatever is holy is healthy. And evil and sin is moral sickness. You see, sin corrodes, it corrupts, and eventually destroys. That's what it does. And God has set up the universe in such a way that holiness is the moral condition necessary for the health and well-being of the world. In other words, what rust is to iron, what cancer is to the body, sin is to the soul. It destroys. It corrupts. And the great lie that Satan has perpetuated is that sin is good. It's something that we should indulge in and enjoy. But sin is destructive. Now, I was reminded of this quite powerfully only a few weeks ago on Valentine's Day. My wife and myself and my youngest child, who's 15, were walking into Gloucester on that Saturday on Valentine's Day. And I noticed a couple. I don't know why I noticed them, but I noticed them from probably in the mid-30s coming towards us. And I said, ooh, something going on there. And sure enough, suddenly, the guy starts shouting at the woman. And he starts to swear at her and shout at her at the top of his voice. Really angry. And it's sort of difficult to watch. And then he started to poke her hard in her chest. Just carried on shouting and screaming at her. And then he walked off. And she walked on a bit further. And then he came back. And this time he pushed her. And she, not really hard, but pushed her, but enough to hit her head on the glass window of the door of the shop. And I say it was uncomfortable to watch. Difficult to know what to do. So I sort of went across and said to him, are you okay? Which was a pretty daft question, because obviously he wasn't. And he said, we're having a bad day. He said, it's Valentine's Day, and she's just told me she's cheated on me. You see, sin destroys. It can look appealing, it can look fun, but it's destroying that relationship. See, heaven is perfect because there is no sin there. God is perfect because he is holy. And without holiness, there would be no heaven. God is eternal, the one who was, who is, and is to come. And again, it's something we don't understand because we're mortal. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And sometimes eternity is pictured like a ring. It's a circle that has no start, no beginning, no end. See, God is uncreated. God lives outside of time. And references to time are for our benefit, not his. He lives in an everlasting now. He has no past, He has no future. He's just eternal. He is. He is the I Am. C.S. Lewis says, imagine an infinite piece of paper, one that goes on and on and on. And if you start with God on one end, draw a line and keep going and you get God on the other end too. It's impossible to get our heads around it. But God is eternal. He sees the end from the beginning, all in one view. And that is why eternal life is found in Him and no one else. And the Bible constantly tells us to choose life. Choose life. Because God is eternal. And God is the creator. He's the one who made it all, it says. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. And we live in a beautiful world, don't we? I'm very fortunate. I look out of our front window right over May Hill. It's a pretty good view. If I walk up just probably half a mile, I can go along a ridge. And from the top of there, we can look out on the Black Mountains, Brecon Beacons, one side, Malverns, Cotswolds on the other side. It's fantastic. I've been fortunate enough to travel, and I've been to Zambia, and I've flown over the top of the Victoria Falls. Been over them on a microlight little thing as well. It's pretty sensational. I've also been to Albania, and when we were there, they took us to a lake in the north of the country, just as the sun was setting. And I've never been anywhere where the sunset was so magical. The whole area just went an orangey, pinky glow, reflecting off the lake. And it was just magical to be there. And this is a fallen world that's that beautiful. God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And when you talk about Jesus, He's the Redeemer, the Lamb that was slain, the Redeemer. To redeem is to buy back, to ransom. But He didn't buy back with money. He bought back with something more costly and more precious than that. He shed His blood on the cross to redeem, to ransom you and me. And it says from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's going to be a huge throng on that day that worships the Lamb that was slain, because He indeed is worthy. You see, we should worship Him, not just in that day, but we should worship Him now. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we can do that right now. And what do I mean by worship? Obviously Sunday and coming together is part of that. Singing praise to Him is part of that. It's how we live Monday right through the week. It's a huge part of that. Are we worshipping Him with the way we live our lives? There's also an aspect of worship that's a longing to be with Him forever. See, Revelation describes God being with His people. The Lamb being with His people. No need for a sun, because the radiance of God just shines forth. My mum always tells a story about with an elderly aunt who lived to be very nearly 100, a godly lady who spent much time in prayer in her older years. And she just a few days short of her 100th birthday, she went ill. And my mum said she went into the room with her, and Auntie Annie didn't know she was there. Then suddenly Auntie Annie just sat up in bed and put her arms out and said, "I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming, Lord." She had that desire to be with her Saviour. Is that what our hearts are driven by? Or are the things of this world more attractive than the things of glory and of heaven? You see, if we're a Christian, we're going to spend eternity with Him. That's our destiny. That's what God has planned for you and for me. Are we longing to be there? Or have we got tangled up so much with the things of this world that the things of Jesus, the things of heaven, have lost their touch, if you want, their allure? We need to be worshippers who long to be at home. We're just going to pray now, and then we'll sing our last song. Father, we want to thank you for this vision that John saw. We thank you that he saw you sat on the throne. Thank you that you're still on the throne. This world is not running out of control. But you were showing John what must take place. Help us to trust you. Help us to give you our fears. Help us to know your presence with us, whatever we're facing. Help us to long for heaven. To realise that we're just people who are passing through this world. And the real reality is eternity. May you just put that impression right on our hearts right now. So again, we just want to thank you for your word. And we just pray you'll encourage us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen.